to use. We'll be in Hebrews chapter 11, starting in verse 30, and we'll be reading and studying verses 30 to 38 this morning. And so while you are turning there, let's pray. Father God, we love you, Lord, and we praise your holy name. There is no other. Father, you are everything. I thank you, God, for the truth and the power of your word, the foundation upon which we stand, Lord, led by your Holy Spirit to do your perfect will. And I ask, God, that there would always be a lamp unto our feet, Lord, but we would stand upon it, not upon our thoughts or opinions, but what this world tells us is right, Lord, of the truth of your word. So let it pierce our hearts, God. Let it go forth today and accomplish everything that you have set it out to accomplish. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. Hebrews chapter 11, man, we're almost done with this amazing chapter. Yes, it's so, woo! So, verse 30, and you know what? I'm going to read to verse 40, but we're going to study up until verse 38. And the reason why is so that we can get everything in context. Because when we teach in chapter 12, we're going to include verse 39 and 40. So look with me, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 30. And I'm reading from the New King James Version. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. By faith, the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she had received the spies with peace. And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trial of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains, in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, having obtained the good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. Powerful words. And so here in verse 30, we see this account. The author looks at the faith of Joshua and the Israelites, the nation of Israel, as they entered into the promised land. And they encountered this fortified city called Jericho. These walls that seemed to be impenetrable. And notice the example for us here, and I love this. The walls of Jericho fell down after. That word after. The Israelites obeyed God and waited patiently while they encircled the city for 7 days. And we're going to look at this account in the book of Joshua, but it amazes me how, and it's becoming more and more prevalent, how I hear Christians and actually coming from pulpits of different churches, as when they read this account, they don't say that it's literal, that this didn't happen, that it is figurative, and that it's too impossible. And, you know, it just, one, it makes me a little bit upset because that's not true. God's word is truth. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's where our faith starts, because he did. This is who he is. And if he can create everything, why can't he just have a wall fall down by shouting? I don't understand that. But what has happened is many churches today, we've allowed the filth of this world to inoculate the truth of God's word. And it's no longer the truth that we stand upon. And that should not be. This is the truth. And this is what we stand upon. This is what guides our path in this life that we live in. Do you know it? Are you in it? Are you reading it? Psalms 11:3 says this: if the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? And those words are powerful, because God's word is the foundation upon which we stand. And if we are doubting this, if we are diminishing and diluting this, where is our foundation? And this is why Christians struggle. This is why they fall. This is why things happen in their lives and they go, why is all this happening to me? Because you don't stand on the truth and the promises of God's word. And I say that in love. I'm not scolding anybody. You guys know my heart. Because we're in this together. I include myself. And so we need to know and understand this. So this account, turn with me to the book of Joshua in the Old Testament. And we're going to go to Joshua chapter 6. Because what has happened is Joshua has been chosen by God to replace Moses. Moses has passed away. Joshua has taken the Israelites across the Jordan River, and they are now in the promised land. Well, the first city that is there for them to conquer is the city of Jericho. And God is very specific. And he tells Joshua, he says, Joshua, I need you to get 7 priests, and they need to get 7 ram horns. And they need to stand before the Ark of the Covenant. And you are to have the armies of God in front and behind. And then what I need you to do is every morning, I need all of you to walk around the entire walls of Jericho. You see, by this time, everyone in Jericho is afraid of the Israelites and their God. So no one is going in and out of the city. They know the Israelites are coming. And so they have fortified themselves. They have locked themselves behind these walls, saying, they thought the walls could protect them. And so on day one, they get up early in the morning, and as they march around, Joshua says, you need to be silent. The only sound is going to be the horns blowing. And so as they march around the walls, and just picture this in your mind, right? You're in this walls circle. You know who's outside. And all you hear is these horns blowing and circling all around. You can't see. Woo! See what the Lord is doing? And so, done. Next morning, same thing. Walk around one time. One time, 6 days straight. On the 7th day, look with me, verse 15 of Joshua chapter 6. But it came to pass on the 7th day that they rose early about the dawning of the day and marched around the city 7 times in the same manner. On that day only they marched around the city 7 times. And the 7th time it happened, when the priest blew the trumpets, that Joshua said to the people, shout, for the Lord has given you the city. Woo! Verse 20. So the people shouted when the priest blew the trumpets, and it happened when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, and the people shouted with a great shout, that the wall fell down flat. Then the people went up into the city every man straight before him, and they took the city. In this, notice that Joshua and the Israelites, by faith, were obedient and patient. Notice how they listened to God's instructions and how they encircled the wall for 7 days, trusting in the Lord every step, every day. And what a great lesson for us as we encounter walls in our life, because you will. And many of you can testify and say, oh yeah, I have, Khalil. I'm actually facing one right now, because this will take place. But in this, obedience and patience, to be obedient, you see, it is in these times that we need to cling ever so tightly to the Lord, to His Word, and stand upon His Word and His promises, and to be in prayer. And I mentioned this earlier, because we obey His Word, not what my friend tells me. Because of course your friend is going to say, Khalil, whatever you like, do that, because you like it. Not what social media says. Not what this world says. What is God telling you to do? Because the Word of God is very clear. It says everything pertaining to this life, the answer is here, in godliness. And so there's nothing that is a surprise to the Lord. And so it is in these moments that our obedience needs to shine. It needs to come forth. Not our feelings, opinions, emotions. 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 22 and 23, King Saul. You see, Samuel is the last judge of Israel and the prophet. He goes to King Saul and he says, King Saul, the Lord wants you to go to the Amalekites and destroy them. Utterly destroy them. Every human, every animal, nothing is to breathe. So Saul goes and he lets the king, Agag, live. And he lets the animals live. So he disobeys God. Samuel shows up because God tells Samuel, Samuel, I need you to go talk to Saul because he's disobeyed me. And so Samuel shows up, and here's King Saul all happy, right? Because the victory and everything, he's celebrating. And Samuel just tells him, ah, why not translate so much? Oh, what you doing, you monkey? Saul says, what you talking about, Bravo? Oh, we didn't smash him. And Samuel says, and how come I hear animals? What's that, Saul? King Agag is still alive. What is that? That's not obedience. What you doing, Saul? This is victory to you? This is what obedience looks like to you? You see, either you're married or you're not. You're either with child or you're not. There's no half-stepping, what-ifs, maybe. You either listen to God or you don't. And so Samuel says this in verse 22, chapter 15. So Samuel said, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry, because you have rejected the word of the Lord. He also has rejected you from being king. Wow. Strong words. But do you understand the seriousness of it? Where God's heart is in this? Hey, I want you to be obedient. That's all. Listen. I want you to listen. That's all. To be patient. I mean, for some, right? Wait, what? You want us to march around, what, like 6 days? Let's just go inside and smash them. God is with us. We're not going to lose. God says, no. I need you to wait 7 days. See, you don't understand and you don't know what I'm doing. I do. I'm God. And I need you to be patient. And I gotta tell you, my brothers and sisters in Christ, for me, that's hard. That's hard. You see, because I bring my prayer and I put this wet napkin over it and I put it in this miracle microwave and I hit start and I stand right in front of the door. And it's hard for me to be patient. The Lord is saying, no, no, I just need you to listen and be obedient, and I need you to wait. Psalm 37, verses 5 through 7, the first part of verse 7 says this: commit your way to the Lord, trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. He shall bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. See, that's the problem I have. I don't know what rest is and wait. Those words being synonymous with one another, I have a hard time with that. To rest in Him. James chapter 1. Can't wait until we get to the book of James next. Woo-hoo. James chapter 1, verse 2 and 3 says this: my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. There it is again. That word, patience. You see, there's no magic formula in how and when God works. There is only God, and there is our faith in the sovereign Lord. And in that, we just keep putting one foot in front of the other, obeying, seeking His will until we get our answer. We sit at His feet, and we give our lives and our circumstance to Him, and we leave it there. Trusting in His will, obeying His word, His leading, and His timing. You see, the Lord can answer now, because I've seen Him do that. Or the Lord can choose to wait. And when I say answer now, it means yes or no. Yeah, because always, oh, answer yeah. That means yes. Lord, you say yes. Yes or no. And when He doesn't answer, this is where the patient kicks in, because we forget that wait is an answer. Lord, do you want me to do this? And we just listen and we hear nothing and we listen. That's an answer. God is saying, wait. Wait. Because I see the beginning from the end. You see, in Genesis chapter 24, verses 10 through 28, we have this amazing account of God answering now. Because He does that. Abraham sends his trusted servant to his homeland and he says, I need you to find a bride for my son Isaac, from my family. And so he goes on this long journey and he gets to the hometown. Now mind you, he doesn't know anybody that's over there. He doesn't know where Abraham's family is. There's no listing. There's no. So he goes to the well that's right outside of the city and he starts to pray. This guy, good. And he starts to pray to God Almighty and he says, oh Lord, a If my master has found favor in your eyes, please grant his request. And I need you to bring me one hammer of a girl. Hamet of a girl for Isaac. And not only that, Lord, I'm going to be real specific. Because this young lady, when she comes up to me and I ask her for a drink from the well, she's going to give me a drink of water. And I'm going to be more specific. Not only that, once she does that, she's going to say, let me water all your camels. You know how much camels drink? I'm not playing, like, that's work. You see what the sermon is doing? And the word of God says, while he was still praying, Rebecca, the hammer, shows up with her jar of water and can I have some? She says, yes, my Lord. And she gives him water. While she's doing that, she says, can I also water your camels? That's the Lord. And there's other accounts where God will say, hey, I need you to wait a little bit. I think of Gideon, called by God to go and battle against the Midianites. And Gideon has a little bit of doubt and he says, Lord, if this is really you and you've really chosen me to do this, I'm going to go to sleep. But I'm going to put this fleece out on the ground. And when I wake up, the fleece is going to be soaking wet. Ground all around it. Why? Then I'll know, Lord. So he goes to sleep. He wakes up, goes to the fleece, and it's soaked. He picks it up, and and the ground around is dry. And he's like, Lord, one more request. I mean, you would say, why? Let's go. Get your sword. Let's go. He says, Lord, if you would be so patient, because I need to know, because I'm a knucklehead. That's why I love Gideon. That's me. I'm a knucklehead. If this really is you, let the ground be wet and the fleece completely dry. So the next morning he wakes up, and sure enough, the ground is wet, but the fleece completely dry. Sometimes the Lord may tell you, I need you to wait. I think of Abraham. But the Lord said, Abraham, look up. You see the stars? Count them. That's going to be the number of your descendants. He was 75 years old. He waited 25 years before his son was born. 25 years. How many of you guys can wait 25 years for a prayer request? I'd rather have the servant thing. Right? While I'm praying, answer, boom, let's go. Sometimes the Lord says, no, I just need you to wait. You don't understand. You don't see everything. I do. Trust in me. Trust in me. I take care of everything. What an amazing example for us. Because it's in these times, right, when we look at circumstances, where we see these walls, and they might intimidate us, and we don't understand why this is happening. But it's when we encounter these walls, what is your response? Are you going to be obedient? Are you going to be patient? You see, I say this to people, and I do it purposely because I get a weird response from them when I say this. But I've got their attention. That's why I say it. And so when people are going through like situations like this, and I say, well, what is your response going to be? Is it going to be the letter I or the letter E? See, I got their attention. But who's that? You see, that's the middle letter of the words bitter and better. Because I can look at my situation and circumstance and it can make me bitter. where my heart gets hard towards the Lord and I start blaming God and start blaming everybody else except me, or it makes me better. And I draw near to the Lord and I sit at his feet and I look into his beautiful face and I say, Lord, your will be done. That's what this means. Proverbs 3, 5 through 8, many of us know this, right? Lean not on your own understanding. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. Ooh, that's good stuff, yeah. Rahab, the same account, verse 31 of Hebrews chapter 11, we read of this Gentile pagan woman named Rahab. This woman, she was a harlot. That word means prostitute. And she lived in Jericho, in the wall of Jericho. And we read, by faith, Rahab did not perish. Now, in the book of Joshua, if you guys are still there, if not, we can turn back over there. We're getting some Bible reps. Joshua chapter 2, we have this account of Rahab. You see, prior to Joshua and the Israelites crossing the Jordan into the promised land, he sends two spies across to spy out the land. Very wise. And so they go into Jericho and they go into this house of this harlot named Rahab. And so they go into her while the king of Jericho finds out about it and calls Rahab and says, hey, did Israelites come? Because we know that they're sending spies to spy out the land because we know they're coming. And Rahab says, yes, they came. But they left. If you hurry, you can catch them. They exited out the gates before they closed at night. And then she tells the spies, hey, they're looking for you. I need you to hide. And so she hides them on the roof. Because she knows who they are. She knows who their God is. And so she's protecting them. And she is laying down her life. Because if they find out what she's doing, she's done. Her and her family. And that's what this is talking about. And so in Joshua chapter 2, verse 8. Look with me at verse 8. Check out what she says to these men. Now before they lay down, she came up to them on the roof and said to them, I know that the Lord has given you the land, that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted. Neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven and above and on earth beneath. And then in verses 23 and 24, when the spies returned back to Joshua, so the two men returned, descended from the mountain, and crossed over, and they came to Joshua, the son of Nun, and told him all that had befallen them. And they said to Joshua, truly the Lord has delivered all the land into our hands, for indeed all the inhabitants of the country are faint-hearted because of us. You see, Rahab believed in God and acted in faith by protecting and hiding these two spies, these two children of the nation of God. You see, she heard and she believed. She feared God. And notice how she saved her family. If you read this account of Joshua, of Joshua 2. But she asked him, can I bring my dad? Can I bring my mom and my brothers and my sisters into my house so that they are all saved when you guys come and attack? Because I know you're going to destroy us. And they say, yes, as long as they're in your house, they will be safe. And as long as you keep silent, they will be safe, and you don't tell the king. And as long as you hang this scarlet cord out of your window so we know this is your house, you will be safe. And so she does all of these things by faith. And I thought, man, how amazing is that? How wonderful is that? Your faith in Christ speaks volumes to your family. Even though they're not saved, trust me, they watch you. They watch you for whatever reason. They're watching you because, oh yeah, let's see, here we go, your Jesus thing again. Whatever the reason, they're watching you. Let them watch. And you point to Jesus Christ. Show them your faith. Be that light. Be that salt. And her faith in God, speaking of Rahab, is so amazing, because take into account that Rahab, she didn't witness the pillar of cloud and fire for 40 years. Leading the nation of Israel through. She didn't see that. She didn't see God Almighty split the Red Sea right down the middle on dry land so the nation of Israel can walk right across to the other side and the Lord destroy the army of Pharaoh. She didn't see that. She didn't see the Lord dry up the Jordan and stop it because they went across and put the ark in the middle and it held back the waters so that the Israelites could walk across the Jordan. She didn't see any of that. She only heard, and yet she believed. Romans 10:17, right? Faith comes by what? Hearing, and hearing by the word of God. This is the faith that she had. This is the faith that you and I have. And the saving of Rahab speaks of God's grace and his love. It shows his heart that none should perish, but that all would repent and believe in him. 2 Peter 3:9 says that. John 3:16-17 says that. Tells us that. You see, because I can tell you, as some of the Israelites may have, and this is just my speculation and my thoughts, they'll be like, why are we saving this Gentile woman? Why are we saving this pagan? She's not an Israelite. Why is she being saved? Ah, she's a picture of God's grace and his love, that he came for all mankind to be saved. Rahab, a harlot, a prostitute, a pagan, a sinner, no doubt an outcast, was in the community of Jericho. And the Lord saved her. And I love that. Many of you can come up here and testify of what God has done in your lives. Like Dee was mentioning earlier, beauty into ashes. You see, that's what he did with me. He took all my sins that I committed. Hello. I'm very used to. For years I thought. And I said, no. I've done so many bad things. And he said, I know. I know. I'm going to take all those ashes and I'm going to take beauty out of it. And that's what he does. He looks at sinful things of this world. Brokenness. And he says, come. And he says, I want to use you. For my God. And he makes beautiful. And I could testify to that. I could testify to that. People still trip out. And I'm a pastor. I it's Connie, my classmate. And I say, yeah, I know. Let me tell you about my gracious God who forgives. And it's a great testimony. And when we look at the life of Rahab, we're just so reminded of God's grace and his kindness, because not only was her and her family saved, in Matthew 1:5, we read that Rahab is in the genealogy of Jesus Christ. Did you guys know that? You see, after this account, she married a man named Salmon, an Israelite. And they had kids. Son had a son, and their son had a son. And guess who that son was? King David. You guys read of Boaz? From Rahab. That line. Isn't that amazing? So amazing. That's the beauty. Oh, I could stay there all day, but we're not. Okay. Verses 32 to 38 of Hebrews chapter 11. Here we have the author mentioning a few more individuals by name, and then he's going to address the different situations that were encountered. And we're going to read through all of these things, that they continue to live by faith, despite the earthly outcomes. And in the first part, verses 32 through the first half of 35, the author looks at the victories in which faith brings. Wonderful examples for us. How the Lord brought these people out of their circumstances and how they overcame. And then in verses 35, the second half of 35 all the way to 38, the author looks at the sufferings and torment that others of the same faith encountered. They were not delivered from their circumstances, but went through it. God allowed that to happen. And as I spoke about a month ago, these verses strengthen what I shared from the pulpit and from what God's word says. You see, these verses put to bed all the false teachings from churches stating that if you have enough faith, you're not going to be poor. If you have enough faith, you're not going to be sick. If you have enough faith, you won't endure hardship. And they teach and they say that if those things are happening in your life, it's because you don't have enough faith. That's not true. We're going to see that this morning in these verses. You see, if what they are saying is true, then why are these people who suffered mentioned in the Hall of Faith with Noah, Abraham, and Moses? Explain that to me. They can't. So please be aware of that false doctrine of prosperity where you can go around and name it and claim it. And I hear this all the time. Oh, Khalil, you just got to speak that into existence. Okay. I know one person who does that. His name is God. Verse 32 to the first part of 35. We read, and what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of. And the author puts the names of all these individuals. And the point the author is making here is that if he continued to give examples of those who lived by faith, those who never gave up, who remained steadfast, he's saying there wouldn't be enough time. That's what he's saying here. Man, I wish I could write everybody down, but I can't. So led by the Holy Spirit, he puts down the names of these individuals. And as we discussed when we started in chapter 11, there's this timeline, right? Chronological. But he started off first with Abel, and he made his way through the timeline, and now he's at the judges of Israel, and then he goes into the era of the kings. Because when Joshua and the nation of Israel went into the promised land and conquered the lands, but not all of the lands, once again, not fully obeying God. And because of that, sin entered into where they lived, and they turned from the living God. And so these nations that they conquered came back and conquered them. And so they all cried out to God, God, help us, help us, help us. And God in his faithfulness says, okay. And so he started raising up judges, these leaders of the nation of Israel. And so this is who we read of here. And I love, and I mentioned this before, I love most of these guys mentioned, they get issues. Oh, they get issues, man. But here they are in the hall of faith. That gives me hope. I love that. And it's not that we stay in our issues. That's not what this is saying. This is saying, yeah, you mess up. Okay, get up, dust yourself off, let's go. Get back up, that's right, man up. Let's go, we got work to do. It's not staying there and going, oh, pity me, and you start blaming everybody, right? And we don't stay in our sin and say, oh, God forgives us, God forgives me, he forgives me, and we keep sinning, we keep, no. You read Romans chapter 6, all of it. You read Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. We are new creations in Christ. We don't sin anymore. And when we do, we go to the Lord and we repent and he forgives us. Right? And we walk his path. Gideon, he was a judge. And we mentioned him previously. He's the one who conquered the Midianites. And I'm just going to give you the reference scripture for your own notes. And Lord willing, you go and read up on that, because it's amazing, these accounts that took place in Judges chapter 6 to 8 is Gideon. Next, we read of Barak. Barak was not a judge. He helped Deborah, who was a judge at that time. And so they conquered the Canaanites. That's in Judges chapters 4 and 5. And then we read of Samson. He was a judge. Excuse me. Samson fought against and destroyed the Philistines. That's in Judges 13 through 16. Then we read of Jephthah, another judge. He conquered the Ammonites. Judges 11 to 12. And then we read of Samuel, the last judge of the nation of Israel, and also the prophet, the son of Hannah. For those of you guys that were here on Mother's Day, we taught on Hannah. And you can read of him from 1 Samuel chapter 2 all the way to chapter 25. And then of King David, the second king of Israel, 1 Samuel chapter 16, all the way through to 2 Samuel, the entire book of 2 Samuel. And the author also mentions the Old Testament prophets, men like Nathan, Elijah, Elisha, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Daniel. These men who loved the Lord. And all these that are mentioned, the author writes, through faith they subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. You see, it is by faith these men stood up against the evils of this world, and they fought against it, trusting in the Lord. And God gave these men the victory over their circumstances. And they worked righteousness of God, not their own. They stood in their faith despite the opposition, despite what faced them. And they trusted in the Lord. And the Lord brought them through, all for his glory, for his will to be accomplished. What an encouragement for us, for you and I this morning. No matter what you're facing, know this, God's hand is upon you. His eye is upon you, and he's watching you. And that's all that matters. When you take a step back and you look at the big picture, that's all that matters. And we stand in that faith, and whatever happens, happens. Because we want our will to come to fruition. And it's okay to pray for it. God's going to answer. The question is, are you going to be obedient to the answer God gives you? And whatever it is, that's where we say, okay, Lord, I'm trusting in you. That's faith. We just read, out of weakness we're made strong, referring to these men. And I have these words underlined in my Bible, because it is such an encouragement for me. You see, I am weak, but in Christ I am strong. I can do nothing apart from Him. But this is where the Lord wants us, and we need to understand that. You see, because when we come before His throne emptied of us, that's when He can pour into us. It's hard for the Lord. I mean, if God can do anything, yes. But if I come with my agenda, already filled up with kaleo, there's no room for God to pour into me. Because it's all me. It's when I come in emptiness and I say, Lord, what do you want? Lord, you fill me up. Zechariah 4:6 says this, is not by might nor by power, but by my strength, says the Lord Almighty. I bring nothing to the table. Like I told you, I'm a knucklehead. But the Lord says, I can use you. But I need you to trust in me. And so, I surrender everything to Him. And in my weakness, I say, okay, Lord, have your way. You show me, you teach me. Because I've heard people say this, and I tell you what, it did. I was like, whoa, right in my mind. I was like, brother, you better watch what you say. They said, oh, yeah, I'm blessed, and I'm going to bring God's word to everybody, and they're going to be blessed. I'm going to be up there preaching, and I'm going to be up there, and they just go on this rant about what they're going to do. I. Oh, easy to like. I mean, that's what I'm thinking. Right? And I'm like, man, you're approaching this the wrong way. We bring nothing to the table but our hearts. And we say, Lord, your will be done. You show me. You teach me. And I will follow you. 1 Corinthians 1, 26 to 31 says this. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen. And the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence. But of Him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption, that as it is written, He who glorifies, let him glory in the Lord. Amen. In my weakness, He is strong, because I depend on Him. In Him alone. And here we see in Hebrews 11, the author concludes this section by mentioning these women, the daughters of our living God, who received their dead raised to life again. That's faith. There's two accounts that was brought to my memory. We were doing the study, one including the prophet Elijah, that's in 1 Kings chapter 17. Verses 17 through 24. The second, the other prophet Elisha in 2 Kings chapter 4, verses 18 through 37. You see, in both of these accounts, the widow, in the first account with Elijah, her son died. You see, God told Elijah, there's a famine in the land, I need you to go. And so he goes and he runs into this widow, and the widow is collecting sticks. And he says, woman, can I have a drink of water? And she says, yes. Can you go make me some bread to eat? And she says, my Lord, I'm getting sticks together to make one last bread for my son and I. And after this, we're going to die because we have nothing. And Elijah says, I know. Will make me bread. So she does. Recognizing that this is a man of God. And so she makes bread. And then she goes. And the flour, there's more flour. And then she goes and checks the oil. And then there's more oil. What? And so she starts making more bread. And then there's more flour. You see what the Lord is doing. Well, as time progresses, we read that her son dies. And so Elijah goes into the boy and he cries over him. And he cries out to God. And God brings him back to life. And he carries the son and takes it to the mother and says, here you go. That's faith. Elisha did the same thing with the Shunammite woman and her son. In verses 35 to 38 of Hebrews chapter 11, now the author mentions others of the same faith. Now, these endured hardship. They suffered and were not victorious over their circumstances. Yet here they are in the hall of faith. The Greek word for others here is heteros. And it means of the same, but another. So it's the same, but another person. And so there's no mistaking that these are believers in the Lord. So if somebody says, oh yeah, but others is referring to non-believers. No, it doesn't. Know your Greek. Know the word of God. This is talking about men and women of the same faith. And in these verses, we see that these others are divided into two positions. The first, willfully choosing not to accept deliverance. I think of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, right? Daniel 3. King Nebuchadnezzar, you don't worship my God, I'm going to take you and throw you in the furnace and you're going to burn like a barbecue. And they say, we ain't going to worship you, God. You're out your mind. No transition. So King Nebuchadnezzar says, oh yeah, come. And he throws him into the furnace. But before he throws him into the furnace, he gives him a chance and he says, hey, one more chance. You worship my God, you guys good. I'm not going to barbecue you. And they look at him and they say, Abraham, king, no. They're all sitting in the furnace. I'm not going to bow down to your God. There's only one God. Him I bow down to. Him I worship. You want to throw us? Throw us. That's what this is talking about. That choice. And if you read Daniel 3, you know the account. He throws him in the furnace and the king sees four, not three. Because God was in the fire with him. And king is tripping out. He says, get him out. And they come out and they don't even smell like smoke. Nothing is burned. Praise the Lord. But that's what this is talking about. The author writes, they were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. This choice. I think of the prophet Jeremiah. King Nebuchadnezzar surrounded them. They're about to be destroyed. And the prophet is telling them, you guys need to surrender. You guys are going to be captured and imprisoned for 70 years. God said it. There's no changing that. But King Zedekiah and his false prophets were all like, no, 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 Jeremiah, he's stupid. He doesn't know what he's talking about. No, there's going to be prosperity. You know, and that's not going to happen, and all this stuff. And the king tells Jeremiah, you need to shut your mouth. Stop saying that stuff. Jeremiah says, I can't, because it's God's word. It's truth. I choose to speak truth. And so they take him and they torture him. They even throw him into this pit and they leave him in there to die. He chose. You see, these men chose a better resurrection. That's the key here. They look to eternity. They said, I'm not going to submit to what this world is saying. I'm not going to give in so I can be part of the crowd and I can be liked and I can be invited to all these parties. You know what? If that, keep your parties. I'm good. They stood up against that. They made that choice. And if it means their life, so be it. That's faith. Because they look to the resurrection. They look to eternity. When we stand before Jesus and he says, enter into thy rest, into the joy of the Lord, thou good and faithful servant. Come. You have served me well. And besides, if our life did end, aren't we dead anyway? You see, I died to this world when I said yes to Christ. I'm already dead. You want to put me in the presence of my King? Let's go. If that's God's will, let's go. Just don't let it hurt. But that's my heart. That's your heart. Lord, you want to take me home? Take me home. But I'm not going to give in to this world. I'm not going to give in to sin. I'm going to live for you, my God and my King. And we'll close with this. In the second part of these others we read, still others had trial of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned and they were sawn in two, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. Now these words, destitute, afflicted, tormented, they mean this, destitute. It means to be in want. It means to fall short. It means to fail. That's the opposite of prosperity. Afflicted, it means distress, to suffer, tribulation. Tormented, it means treat ill, suffer, adversity. I'm going to share the same words that I shared earlier for those who God gave victory over their circumstances. Because these are men and women of the same faith. And the outcome, their eternal outcome, is their victory. By faith, these men and women stood up against the evils of this world and they fought. And God gave them his victory over their circumstances. I'm going to talk a little bit about that. All for God's glory and for his will to be accomplished. You see, the same God who rules and reigns on the mountaintops is the same God who rules and reigns in the valleys. And we need to know that and understand that. The victory of these men and women were their steadfastness and unwavering faith in God. It wasn't in the result of their circumstance. It was in their faith in God Almighty and trusting in that and saying, Lord, your will be done, whatever it is. All I know is that I'm trusting in you. You see, I don't always understand it, but this I know. The blood of Jesus Christ has never failed me and he never will. And that is what I stand upon. And that is what I walk in. You see, through it all, Jesus says, my eyes are on you. Kalel, my eyes are on you. I see what you're going through. I understand every bit of it, every emotion. I know why you cry at night. And I see you, and my hand is upon you, and I'm going to get you to the other side. But I need you to trust in me. And whether that be in this life, getting through the storm, or whether that be going into eternity to spend eternity with Him, He's going to get you through it. For His glory, for His will, and His purpose. These are the times that the rubber meets the road, right? Where suffering becomes real. Because in the victories, we're like, yo, man, we love that. And there's nothing wrong with that. Praise the Lord. But it's in those moments and in those times where we're constantly praying, God, please get me through this. Why am I still going through this? Is your faith still the same? That's reality. That's real. And that's when our faith really gets tested. What are you going to do? What am I going to do? Right? Trusting in the Lord. The author writes, of whom the world was not worthy. You see, when we go through sufferings and hardships, and we turn to God in faith, this world looks at us and they mock us. And say, you're a fool. You need to do this, 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 and this. They don't believe in God. They don't know who He is. They're blind to it. Proverbs 14:1 says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. You see, I'm not the fool. You don't believe in God. You are the fool. But you don't understand. And so we continue. We press on and we shine. Hebrews 11:6, if you guys remember, it says this, but without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. And then in verse 16, but now they desire a better, that is a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them. Whatever you're going through this morning, be encouraged. Stand in your faith. Don't let go. Walk with the Lord and trust in Him. And I promise you, He's going to get you to the other side, whatever it is. We just need to trust in Him. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your word. Thank you, God, that you are faithful, Lord. These examples that we just read, this wall of Jericho that fell flat and shouting, Rahab, by faith, hearing all the things that you've done, and she believed, and her family was saved. She was saved. These men and women of the Bible who believed in you, Lord, and you gave some of them victories and you brought them through, and some of them, you allowed them to go through these things and suffer. Some of them were killed. And through all of this, Lord, faith remained because you are God. And I ask, Lord, that we would have that same faith. That we would look to you and not the outcome of our circumstance. That we would be strong in you. Help us, Lord, because we need your help. Remind us, Lord, that we need to be in your word every day, that we need to be on our knees every day, Lord. Father, we love you. Bless this day. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.
Let's all stand.